Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 121st edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him. We're going to focus on Luke chapter 2 today, and we're going to learn what it truly means for Jesus Christ to be Lord and see why we should adore the Lord Jesus Christ like that famous song tells us to do. Now, Luke chapter 2 tells us the story of the birth of this precious babe of Bethlehem. So, who is this child? Now, the wrong answers are manifold, but there's only one right answer. So let's look in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. And it reads, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So that's who he is, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, may I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Okay, so you do. Then may I ask you another very personal question. Is he Lord in your life? Okay, now here's what I'm trying to get at. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the second question that I ask always follows. Is he your Lord? Now let me be a little more specific. Is he Lord of your tongue? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your treasures? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your talents? Is he the Lord of your testimony? Is Jesus Christ truly your Lord? Is he Lord indeed as well as in the life that you live each and every day by his grace and his grace alone? You know, it's one thing to sing, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. It really is. And we got churches all across the land singing songs like that and others week after week after week. But I'm telling you, it's an entirely different thing to sing it and mean it. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Lord far more times than he's called Savior. Did you know that? People often say, well, I decided to make him my Lord. Hey, people, guess what? Newsflash. It's too late for that. He already is Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it reads, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Praise Jesus. So the question isn't, will you make him Lord? No. The question is, will you submit to his lordship? Can you imagine what it meant to those Jewish shepherds that night when they heard those angels say, and thou shalt call his name Jesus? Or Mary and the shepherds, when they heard the angels say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I mean, let's just get our minds around that. So what does this word Lord actually mean? What did it mean to those shepherds that day over 2,000 years ago? Well, it meant Jehovah to them, Jehovah, God Almighty. So when the angel said a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the angel was saying he is co-equal, co-eternal to the Almighty Creator God, Jehovah Elohim. And then the angel said, you'll call his name Jesus. So that's what his parents, Joseph and Mary, were told. Now, there's an Old Testament name for Jesus, and it's pronounced in the Old Testament Joshua. And Joshua literally means Jehovah saves. So he is the Lord who saves. Jesus is Jehovah saves. Now, for those shepherds to bow and worship that child as the Lord is a truly amazing thing. I mean, when you think about it, in that day and age, Caesar ruled and reigned the world from Rome. And think about what it meant for a Gentile to say in that day, only Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, stop and think about it. Remember, Rome controlled the entire world, the entire known world at that time. And the emperor was Caesar. And Caesar was more than just a president or more than just a prime minister. No. To these people, he was God. Okay? And in order to get along in this kingdom, you had to say or make the confession, Caesar Curios, which is Caesar is Lord. But now for a pious Jew or a Gentile to say that this little baby in this manger was to be called Jesus, the Lord, it was a costly thing to do. It could cost them their lives. Because what they were saying when they said that was Caesar is not Lord. They were saying there's one Lord, and his name is Jesus. Are you starting to grasp the magnitude of what happened there in that manger on that starry, starry night? Now, if Jesus is your Lord, I'm telling you, there's three points and principles that must follow and ought to be true in our daily lives. And I pray that God will write them upon your hearts if you truly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the first one is the confession of his lordship is what secures our salvation. Now, that's the point. And there's always an immutable principle that follows these points. And that principle is we cannot receive what Jesus gives and yet refuse who Jesus is. Let me repeat that. We cannot receive what Jesus gives and yet refuse who Jesus is. So you cannot receive what Jesus gives, and that's our salvation, and yet refuse who he is, and that's the Lord. Think about this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like the opening worship song says every week to the beginning of these SDG messages. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it reads, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Praise Jesus. So he is the Savior. But what kind of Savior? Well, the angel said a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now stop for a moment again and just think. Think about how awesome this is. And what is, honestly, what is the great need in this world today? Well, I'm telling you, it's not more information. We're flooded with information. It's doubling at a faster and faster rate. And it's not technology either. Just look at how we've got all these gadgets and drones and biotechnology. And it's not more money either. They just keep printing and printing and printing money, and look what's happening. We're going to collapse. And it's definitely not more leisure time. It certainly isn't that. You know, people think enjoyment that they get in leisure time is joy, but true joy only comes from laboring for the Lord. And then comes the glory. No, our greatest need is salvation. And so our God sent a Savior named Jesus. And I'm just so amazed and blessed and in wonder that he sent this message both to the humble shepherds there that day over 2,000 years ago and to you and me. Now, old King Herod, he never got that. He never did quite understand it. Neither did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians and all the establishment of the time. No, it came to these humble people in many walks of life. So these humble shepherds, they understood the message because God hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. Isn't that awesome? So if you want to understand who Jesus truly is, then you got to lay aside all your intellectual piety, you know, and all your smarts, and come to Jesus humbly and innocently and say, Jesus Christ, please reveal this truth to me. Sing it and say it. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. So the confession of his lordship, it secures our salvation. And truly, it's the only way to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 read, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the Greek actually translates the first part of this passage here as if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord. So the confession actually is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? So now, are you saved? Now, hold on. Before you answer that question, let me ask you this. Is Christ your Lord? Now, if Christ is not your Lord, God sent me to tell you, you're not saved. That's right. Now, you may be thinking, well, I accepted him as Savior. The Bible never says anywhere to accept him as your Savior. It doesn't. The Bible says, receive him. Receive him as Lord, and you'll be saved. So beware. You may be waltzing straight to hell thinking you're going to heaven because you have never, ever taken self off the throne inside of you and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus is still on that cross for you, that means you're on the throne. You have to get off the throne and get on your own personal Calvary. You've got to get on your own cross so that Jesus can ascend to the throne in your hearts. And unless you do that, you're not truly saved. The Bible says salvation is by grace, but God doesn't save rebels. So if you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, I didn't say tip your hat. And quite honestly, I don't even care what you believe about him. The angels believe. And a third of them fell with Lucifer. And now they continue to believe, but they shudder. I ask you, have you bowed your knees to Jesus Christ as Lord? Remember the principle. You cannot receive what Jesus gives, which is salvation, and yet refuse who he is, Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ and what? The Lord, praise Jesus. So the confession of Jesus as Lord, it not only secures our salvation, but secondly, the confession of Christ as Lord simplifies your service. Yes, it simplifies your service. Now, the principle that follows is we cannot confess Jesus Christ as Lord and serve any other master. So if Jesus is truly your Lord, then he's your master, and that implies you must obey him. Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. That's in Matthew 4, verse 10. And that word serve in Greek is Strong's 1898, duolio, which means to be a slave to be in bondage to be in subjection to obey, to submit to, and to yield to, how? In obedience. So when you say yes to Jesus, and when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the last independent decision you should have ever made. Because at that point, you became a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, like John said in the book of Revelation. So from then on, you don't make any more independent decisions. Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is your master. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "And when they had seen it, they," that's the shepherds, "made it known abroad, the saying which was told them concerning this child." So the lives of these shepherds were radically transformed from that point on. And then they went out on this incredible journey, giving this incredible, awesome testimony. In fact, they became prophets of sorts, because their testimony was of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and this is John talking as he fell at the foot of the angel and began to worship, and then the angel said, "Hey, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant." And then the angel continues and says, and this is the key point here at the end of Revelation 19:10. And then that angel said to John, "Of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So when you go out and bear the testimony of Jesus in this lost and fallen world, you're operating in the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that awesome? So we can all be prophets in this land by doing nothing more than what those humble shepherds did over 2,000 years ago, going out and giving the testimony of Jesus in a lost and fallen world. So from that point on, these shepherds' lives and their decisions were drastically changed and narrowed by the fact that they recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, there's only one question we ought to ask after we bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and Master and Savior in our lives. And that's the very same question the Apostle Paul, known as Saul, asked on that road to Damascus when he was struck blind by that light. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" That's it. That's the only question we should be asking. "Lord, what would you have me do?" So you see how that simplifies our service? So just ask the Lord in humility, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, the best advice that anyone ever gave another living being was given by Mary that day at the wedding feast when Jesus was turning the water into wine. And she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it." So whatever Jesus says to you, just do it. And how do you know what Jesus says? Read his word. And how do you do his will? Do what his word says. It's that simple. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you that you'll never get better advice than that. Whatever he says to you in his word, the Bible, just do it. And then you're doing the will of the Father. Isn't that cool? Just ask him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Now, my life, I'm telling you, after what he's done to me and the miracles he's revealed to me, both spiritual and physical, my only desire now is to please Jesus. And so if I'm pleasing Jesus, it doesn't matter who I may displease. It truly doesn't. If I please Jesus, you know, it doesn't matter who I displease. But if I displease Jesus, it really doesn't matter who I do please, does it? Think about it. The only way to please Jesus is to obey him as Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point here. Now, if you say Christ is Lord, that doesn't mean Jesus and. It doesn't mean Jesus and your business. It's not never Jesus and something else like Jesus and self. No, no, no. Or Jesus Christ and the world, or your job, or your money, or your body. No, 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 no. It's either Jesus Christ or self. It's one or the other. Because Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. And that means he's the bookends of all reality, both here and in the spiritual realm. So you don't add anything to Jesus Christ. That's the point. Now, it's not something before Jesus, and it's not something after Jesus. It's just Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Luke chapter 9, verses 58 and 59 says something very powerfully on this. I want to just share it with you. And Jesus said unto him, and this was a man who was asking him about kingdom matters. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Did you get that? Just keep that in mind now. Me first. Did you hear what that man said to Jesus after Jesus was telling him how to enter into the kingdom? He's saying, me first, Lord. Me first, Lord. Now, that's the religion of America today, isn't it? Me first. You know, we have God we trust in our money, and I don't want to get into what God that really is. But we truly have me first in our money, don't we? And that man said to Jesus, suffer me first. Or in other words, he was saying, Jesus, allow me to first go and bury my father. And then listen to what Jesus continued in verses 60 through 62. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But then check this out again. But me first go them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So many may say, suffer me first, allow me first to do this or that, and then, Lord, I'll get with the program. Now, may I tell you this? If Jesus isn't coming first and foremost in your life right now, he's not coming at all. The point is, no one can serve two masters. Jesus said that, not me. So it's absolutely, totally impossible to serve two masters. Why? Because Jesus said so. His lordship means that he comes first, foremost, and exclusively. He must have preeminence in your life. That doesn't mean it's Jesus first and then other stuff. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. His lordship means he is first, foremost, and has preeminence in your life. And it's all summed up in this following scripture in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when you say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and mean it, that secures your salvation, point number one. And then, when you say it and mean it, it also simplifies your service, point number two. And then finally, point number three, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that subdues Satan. And here's the principle that follows. We need not fear what Satan does when we truly know who Jesus is. That's right. We need not fear what Satan does when we truly know who Jesus is. And remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the devil hopes you'll never truly understand the authority and the power you have as a disciple of the Lord of heaven. And remember, he's also the Lord of earth when he lives inside our hearts. And never forget, he lives. He lives. He lives inside you and me when we confess him as Lord and Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to repeat this. And the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So there's one fear that removes all other fears, and that's the fear of God. Remember, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the baby was born that he might take all of our other fears away. So you see, Luke called him a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now this word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which is translated from the Old Testament as Messiah. So when Luke says he is Christ the Lord, what he's saying is he is the Messiah. Well, we know who the Messiah is, but why did the Messiah come? To crush Satan's kingdom. Do you know that the first prophecy in the Bible happened in the very second chapter of this 66-book canon? It's found all the way back there in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, that's beguiling Eve, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now in verse 15, we hear the prophecy. And then God said, I will put enmity, that's warfare, between thee, that's the serpent, the Nakash, the shiny one, the fallen Lucifer, and the woman, that's Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God put warfare between the serpent and this woman named Eve, between thy seed and her seed. Now, that means that the descendants of the serpent, Satan's devilish kingdom from Cain in you know, the early parts of Genesis, to the men of renown, to the naughty men, to the sons of Belial, to what Jude said or referred to as certain men who crept in unawares in verse 4 of his short little letter. These sons of Belial that King David even cursed in 2 Samuel 23, verse 6, where he said, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. That means this is a spiritual thing. You know, these naughty persons of Proverbs 6:12 and these men that Jude warned us about in verse 4, all of these are descendants of the seed of the serpent and shall be at war with the descendants of the woman. God said, between thy seed and her seed, and the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, you may be sitting there listening and saying, what's this all about? Well, first of all, let me just say this is a very strange and confusing passage of Scripture. It is the first prophecy in the Bible, and it's very deep, and it's misunderstood by most preachers and teachers of God's Word. You know, the old rabbis used to struggle over it. They just didn't understand. You know, they'd say things like, well, it's not the woman that has the seed. The seed or the semen is of the man. The seed comes from the man. Not the woman. That's how these rabbis used to sit around and ponder this stuff. And you remember, Adam was there, but Adam isn't mentioned in this prophecy. You know, Adam's out of the entire prophecy. So here's a woman who is going to have descendants, and then the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of this child, and then people want to spiritualize that. But it was really happening in the history there. We saw all those genocides in the Old Testament. Why? Why would God, a righteous God, say kill these people? Because it's the seed of the serpent. That's why. But God says he's going to crush Satan's head. That's why. Are you starting to see now? So God says, Satan, he, that's Jesus, is going to put his heel on your head and crush you. A virgin child, a little baby named Jesus Christ the Lord, is going to crush the head of the Nakash, the fiery one, the fallen Lucifer, and all of his minion that seek to dominate and usurp power now that Jesus said it's finished. Jesus going to crush it all. He said, now is judgment rendered. Now it's finished. It's all done on the cross. So when you receive that child in your life, the crucified, risen Son of God, you have power that's beyond awe and beyond compare. It's the power of the Word that was spoken and spun this universe into existence. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It really isn't. I'm going to ask you another question. Are you sitting there, well, I'm not afraid of the devil, so why are you telling me all this? Well, I'm just telling you, that's not what you should be thinking. Because he shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid of him. But the bigger point is he should be afraid of you. And that's the real question. So when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and you submit to his authority, you have this awesome power living you. So great, you're not afraid of the devil, but the question is the devil afraid of you? So to confess Jesus as Lord means to subdue Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him, that's the serpent, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So what is your testimony? Well, if Jesus is your Lord and your testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you're saying I belong to him and he belongs to me, then this incredible scripture out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 applies. And it says, for as much then as the children, that's us who make this confession, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, that's Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And that's the devil. So we're all here on earth in flesh and blood right now, and that's just the realm and the frequency, as some people say, that we live in. That's the suit we must wear daily, flesh and blood. And then these questions follow. Now, why did Jesus Christ take flesh and blood? Why did he step out of his glory? Why the incarnation? Why the virgin birth? And then the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer right there. So that he might die. Because the truth is that God is spirit, and spirit cannot die. The Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. But then the Bible says the wage of sin is death. And then the soul that sinneth must surely die. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we have a quandary here. And that's why Jesus had to take on flesh, that he might become a sacrifice upon the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the blameless, perfect, spotless lamb. Therefore, when you say, my sin is under the blood, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, when you bring your life into submission, and when you align yourself with his divine will, then you're truly saved. And that simplifies your service by saying, I'll just follow him, whatever. I'll follow him anytime, any place, anywhere, at any cost. And then you'll discover that Satan, he's going to cower before you. Satan trembles at a holy Christian, set apart, practicing righteousness, with the cross before him and the world behind him. Satan cowers at a true man or woman of God. I'm telling you, he does. So you know, for so long we've always said, devil, I'll leave you alone and you leave me alone. And I'm telling you, that's not enough. It's not good enough. We need to be on the offensive. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you hear that? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we all know, we truly do, that a gate is an offensive weapon. Oh, it isn't? Of course not. A gate isn't an offensive weapon. So that means that hell and Satan are not on the offense, are they? The church is to be on the offense. Now, the devil will try to mold your minds into this world system which thinks that the church is under assault. No. We're on the offensive, but only when you believe in your heart and confess Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth. And then do you know what's going to happen? You'll begin to get bolder and bolder, like those people who read Paul's letter from Philippi while he was in, like, really bad conditions, possibly facing his death sentence. And they were emboldened by that power they saw in him. You know, people often ask, when I get saved, what am I going to do with my old friends? And then they ask me all the time, do you think I need to leave my old friends? No. I tell them all the time, just confess Jesus as Lord, and I'll tell you what. They're going to leave you. So when you get a hold of the Lord and you just get on your knees before him and you make him your Lord and Savior, you're going to have to go out and chase your old friends down and tell them about Jesus. So what does the confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ do in our lives? Well, it'll do the same thing for us that it did for those humble shepherds over 2,000 years ago. It's going to secure our salvation, it's going to simplify our service, and it's going to subdue Satan. And isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, just think about it. Because, why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. So do you believe it? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? I love you all, so come with us and adore him, Christ the Lord.
Come, let us adore him in this place today.
Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come.
of the Lord.